Anybody like mixed nuts? Mixed nuts. Jeannie at the back. They are French mixed nuts. Yeah. Yeah, I thought I'd create some kind of tradition. I'd give away something before every message. So, what this gentleman is saying is that he's just experienced the turning in Scotland. It happened last year, and it's happening again this year. And he was testifying how they did some training, then he and one other went out to the streets somewhere in their locality, and they came to a court, one of the local magistrates' court, and there was a group of people outside the steps, and they felt, let's give it a go. Let's share what we've learnt, how to share the good news of Jesus. So they went and they said, first of all, can I tell you? And the opening gambit is, just can I share with you a couple of things? First of all, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you. And secondly, He's got amazing plans for your life. And what it did for him was it stirred up a kind of, whoa, you know, talking rubbish and negativity. And we're just about to go in court. We don't want to hear this. But one young lady said, no, actually, I want to hear it. Can you talk to me, please? And so they shared what they shared. And at the end of it, she said, I've been waiting. I want to give my life to Jesus today. Which is, in a nutshell, his testimony. But the amazing thing was, it turned out that this man knew her nan. Her nan went to one of the local churches, and this person knew his nan. And so I think it was at that moment that I actually said, can I just ring your nan up and speak to her, and you can speak to her as well, and tell her the good news. And so they rang nan up, and nan said, you wouldn't believe it. At that very moment, I've been on my knees praying for my granddaughter, whose life has started to go the wrong direction, finding herself mixed up in difficult situations. So here you have a young girl who's got to the point where she's crying out. Here you have a nan who's on her knees praying for this young lady that she would come back to Jesus. And then here you have someone just happens to be there at that point, presenting an opportunity to come to Jesus. Has anyone not heard about the turning? I suppose it's quite easy to do, not to hear about the turning, but we have been mentioning it quite a bit. The turning is coming to this church in 8 days' time. And not just to this church, the turning is coming to Orpington, the Craze and Biggin Hill, which we're the part of. But not just that area, but it's coming to Bromley, our borough. And it's also coming to London for a week's mission. Now, it's not just a one-off mission. The turning is a launch of a new way of churches going out and actually making disciples. The turning has been turning people to God, turning unbelievers to realize that they're lost and they need Jesus. It's also been turning the church towards perhaps what is God's number one desire for us as a family, is to go and make disciples. We're not a club, we're a family with a mission. And also it's been turning churches to one another and saying, how do we do this together? It's not just about my church, about building my empire. This is about Jesus, his church, working together, going and making disciples. So that's why it's probably called the turning. Now, in 2015, does anyone know the title of the leader of the Baptist Union of Great Britain? The General Secretary. That's the person's name. And our current General Secretary is Lynn Green. Lynn Green. Now, at the early part of her General Secretary-ness, in 2015, Lynn had a vision. I don't know if it was a, a, a vision, open vision during the day, or whether it was a vision in a dream, I'm not sure. But she saw what she believed was the glory of God coming to this country. Again, we've had many revivals, but she saw the glory of God coming to this country. But strangely enough, there was an exact place where it was starting from, and it was Reading. Is it Reading, Berkshire, or Berkshire? Yeah. So she saw the glory of God coming, and it would be starting in Reading. So what do you do if you're Lynn Green, the General Secretary of the Baptist Union of Great Britain? You go and see your local Baptist pastor in Reading. That's what you do. Yeah? And so she went to, I think it's called the Gate Church in Reading, and Pastor Yinka Oyeken, a Nigerian man, Nigerian and Scottish, was pastoring there. And she came and said, "This is what I've seen." And Pastor Yinka was like, "Surely not. You know, Reading? You know, I could think of many other places. Wales, maybe? Somewhere like that. London? Reading?" Nevertheless, that's what she saw, and that's what she said. In 2016, Yinka's church decided to do a mission. But ordinarily, church's view of mission is perhaps, let's bring a big speaker and invite our people to a crusade or something like that, or a tent meeting. And they thought, no, we really want to do mission and actually encourage pretty much all of our congregation to go out and share the good news of Jesus out. So that's what they did. They actually asked an American evangelist, I don't even know his name, to come along and just train them to do what he does and to go out. And so they did. It was set for 10 days, the mission. And on the first day, 80 people responded. Now, when we say responded, we mean they said, "Yes, please, I would like to make Jesus Christ my Savior now." And they prayed a prayer of salvation. 80 people on the first day, which was a shock, because what they decided to do was, after 10 days, we'll run an alpha course for 10, 15 people who respond. That's how many you usually get, isn't it, on a mission. 80 people. And then the next day, round about another 80 people. Now, by day three, he was getting very worried and started to ring other churches up saying, "Look, we just cannot cope with all these people responding, and we know we need just to follow them up, not just to leave them at that." And by the end of 10 days, 720 people, just in Reading High Street, had responded. Now, there were hundreds of people more that had heard and been prayed for, but not said, "Yes, please, I would like to make a decision to follow Jesus right now." So there's many more that got prayed for and were explained the gospel to, but 700 people responded. So they decided to extend it by another couple of weeks. And after 4 weeks, 1,850. But what they say is, what was more staggering was the openness of people to hear the gospel, and the sheer number of regular Christians. Have we got the testimony, have we? Groovy. Let's hear the testimony.
So alive in the Lord this week. So alive for many reasons. But here are some of them. One is the unity that I've seen amongst the churches here, and the love for one brother for another and one sister for another. I've been out every day with people from different churches, and I've been blessed. So, so blessed. And I'd just like to share one testimony from the week. I was out with someone from another church on Monday, and we were on a street in Edinburgh outside the courts, and there were a crowd of people there, and I went over and shared that God loved them and God wanted to have an awesome plan for their lives. And initially there was a bit of antagonism, and this man was really up in my face and said, "You know, We might be going to Christmas, how dare you come and tell us about God? And I just said, well, that's not the best time to hear about God. And amongst us, there was a young lady almost crying out and says, I would like to hear what these people have to say. And as we went across to this young lady, we shared the fact that God loved her and had an awesome plan for her life. We asked her if she were to die today, would she know where she's going? Would she know she's going to heaven? She didn't. We shared the scriptures, all of sin, and falling short of God's standards. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It's not Jesus Christ. Whosoever cries upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we prayed for her and for her family, and she then went through the prayer of repentance and accepting Jesus as her Lord and Saviour. And at the end of that, she said, you know, my grandfather is a pastor just outside Edinburgh. And she said where he was from, and I said, is your grandfather this person? She said, yes. I said, I know your grandfather. I know your grandmother. I used to fellowship with them. And she then phoned her grandmother, and I spoke to her grandmother, and then I asked her later on if I could phone. I asked her when I left, could I phone your grandmother just to sort of speak to her about what just happened to her grandmother? And she said, yes. I phoned her grandmother, and her grandmother said, oh my God. At the same time, we were telling her about Jesus. I was already crying for God to save her, for God to bring back something about Jesus. For her, that poor girl's life had unraveled before her. But you want to know what? God is raveling it all up again and making it all back together. She's meeting with someone from one of the churches in Edinburgh, and her grandmother's going on with her next week. And I spoke to her grandfather, and he is delighted. He said, Michael, I was in Edinburgh, and I said, I didn't know what to do. And I said, well, God knows what to do. Amen.
Can you imagine timing that, those encounters, the next couple of weeks as the turning comes to our area and to Bromley and to London? Okay, so basically the turning expanded from there. They thought, we can't just keep this to ourselves. There's nothing special about what we're doing. There's nothing new about what going out and sharing the gospel. But God seemed to be blessing this. This seemed to be something that the Holy Spirit was moving through. So they thought, well, actually, people started coming to them and saying, can we join you? And then can you come to our areas and teach us how to do it? Then from that, they've gone to other places in this country. I think Wales last year, 3,000 people in a couple of weeks' mission responded to the gospel and said yes, please, to Jesus. They've done it in Scotland, and this is the second time they're doing it in Scotland. That's a recent testimony. And this year, next week, they're coming to London, and 23 or 20-ish London boroughs are joining, taking part the same week, going out. But we're spending today and next Sunday just talking about why and how. Okay? And as we meet today, other churches are doing the same thing. Thursday we were at Christchurch, where they were training their people. This is how and why. It's just exciting to think that churches are working together to say, how do we go and make disciples and follow up and encourage one another? So, I wanted just to go to some scripture, first and foremost. Just so we see, why me? And is it me? And how? So, don't turn there. But I just want to mention the story of Philip and the Ethiopian man. Now, to me, that man's testimony of being in the right place at the right time and God orchestrating these three different lives involved in that at the right time and that encounter. And remember when an angel appeared to Philip and said, Philip, why don't you go down to that road that goes through the desert? Just go down to that road. So Philip went down to that road. The next thing, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, Philip, go and stand and stay near that chariot. So Philip goes to the chariot, and as he's being near the chariot, he hears the Ethiopian reading scripture. And Philip kind of approaches the man and says, do you understand what you're reading? who that's talking about. No, says the Ethiopian man, how can I unless someone explains it to me? So then Philip is able to explain, this is Jesus Christ, this is what he's done, and this is your response. And then the Ethiopian man says, look, there's water, I need to be baptized. So God caused Philip to be in the right place at the right time to share the gospel. And this is what God is doing through the turning, causing his people to be in the right place at the right time whilst he's working in people's lives, ready to hear the gospel explained to them, to respond. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 9. Think about this for a few seconds. Who was it that God used to introduce you to Jesus? Who was it that God used to introduce you to Jesus? Well, probably if we asked everyone, it would be all sorts of people. Not just evangelists and pastors and preachers, but family members, teachers, colleagues, strangers. The point being that God ordinarily uses human beings to lead a person to Jesus Christ and ultimately to make the decision of salvation. But what about you? Does he desire to use you? Is he calling you to do the same thing? To go and make disciples? Or has he reserved that job for the special ones? The ones that are particularly good at it? The ones that are quite passionate about it? Is this a special calling? Or is he calling you? Everyone. Well, Matthew 9, verse 35. Let's look at what Jesus says. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Does Jesus still heal today, Wendy, wherever you are? Absolutely. He's gone out with the kids. If Wendy had stopped praying for people, because I'm sure that Wendy has prayed for people in the past and people have not been healed. The healing has not happened at that moment. The thing that she's been asking for has not come about, apparently. But Wendy has not allowed her negative experiences, circumstances, to change the way she believes in her Saviour. She chooses to believe what he said and what he's done. He's still the healer. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This is an important part of the turning's pattern. Yinka says, if you're asking for the secret sauce in this method, perhaps it's the fact that we emphasize time of worship every evening. The pattern of the turning is there's worship in the evening, then the next morning people come to be trained, and then they go out for an hour's outreach. And then that evening there's more worship, testimony, prayer. Then the next morning there's more training, people go out for an hour's outreach. And then evening. The important part of that time of worship is to catch the Father's heart for what you're doing, to catch his compassion for the lost. He does not want us to go out under a compulsion of duty. You know, we need to go out because that's what we're called to do, so we must go out, whether I feel like it or not. No, Jesus looked at the crowd, and because they were harassed and helpless, he had compassion on them. Jesus' Jesus was filled with the Father's heart. And so part of the turning's method, for want of a better word, is we need to be in the presence of God. We need to have a time soaking in his presence in order that we too are filled with that same compassion. Not a sense of duty or guilt, but to go out and love people and see them with compassion. Compassion is caught, it's not taught. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field." God is looking for more people to send out. The harvest far outnumbers the workers. Is that true? So God is looking for workers to send out into the harvest field. Just how big is this harvest field? How many does God want to save? Are you going to meet anyone that God does not want to save? You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Peter 3:9 it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So the truth is that God wants everyone to hear the good news of Jesus and turn to him. Does that mean that everyone will? No. They have their own free will. But our premises, our compassion, leads us to share the good news with everyone. The harvest field is massive. The workers are few. It's everyone, everywhere. Verse 38. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field." And funnily enough, in answer to their own prayer, the very next thing Jesus does is send the 12 out into the harvest field. And then, a while later, Jesus sends out another 72 into the harvest field. And then, before he ascends back up to heaven after his death and resurrection, he sends even more. Matthew 28, go to 28. Matthew 28, verse 16. He sent out the 12, and then he sent out the 72, and now he sends out, I believe, everyone that would follow on. Matthew 28, verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Does doubting discount you from Jesus sending you out? No, didn't discount these guys who doubted. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that I've commanded you to do. What did Jesus, in a nutshell, command his disciples to do over those 3 years? Three things, I would say. Love God, love each other, and share the good news. Go and preach the gospel. Those three things Jesus taught his disciples to do, commanded them. He says, "Now go and make more disciples and teach them what I commanded. Love God, love each other, share the good news." The very nature of a disciple is to make other disciples, who then make disciples, who then make disciples. You became a disciple of Jesus because of another disciple. And for you to make disciples forms part of your flourishing as a disciple. A honeybee that visits flowers, drinks the nectar, but doesn't take pollen to other flowers, is still a honeybee, but the field of flowers miss out as a result. I think that's right. I didn't look it up. Mike Roughhead shared on Thursday morning in our prayer morning, imagine if half of our members led someone to Jesus this year. That's about 40 new Christians in 1 year. And then Mike said, imagine if they did that every year. What would that look like? You might think that Jesus just gave the original responsibility to go and make disciples just to the 11 that he spoke to. Turn to Acts chapter 8. We're finishing there. Acts chapter 8. Is it really my calling as a disciple to go and make disciples, or is that just for the apostles? The original 12 or 11? Jeanette, you got a text? Acts 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. That was the day when Stephen was stoned. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned him deeply. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered, who were the scattered ones? They were the ones, everyone except for the original disciples, weren't they? The 12 or the 11. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So it's not just for the original 11. And in Philippians 2 it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold out the word of life. As disciples of Jesus, we are to hold out his word. So, to summarize, who does God want to give salvation to? Everyone, everywhere. Now, in the case of the crowd outside the court, who was ready? Just one. God will lead you. I mean, the turning is about going out into the high streets and where people are. But actually, when you become accustomed to sharing the gospel in this particular fashion, it might be easier to share it with your neighbour, with a family member. So it's not just about going out and approaching strangers, but this is the beginning of a shift where the church doesn't look to evangelize Christians, but the church takes the mission of going and making disciples. How does God ordinarily lead people to Jesus? Through his disciples. Is the harvest plentiful but the workers few? Yes. Is he looking for people to go? Yes. Is it part of a disciple's lifestyle to make disciples? Yes. Are you a disciple? Yes. On a journey. Jesus said, go make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. You become a disciple the moment you become a Christian. You get born again. You're on your discipleship journey. Then comes the teaching and the walking out of that new relationship. So next week, we'll go through the method of the turning. And it's not just about getting someone to pray a prayer. That's just the beginning of their journey. Discipleship is a process of growth. We're all being discipled. Some with a one-to-one relationship, some relying on being pastored or taught from the front, our own devotional time, other ministries. It's about how we, as the church, go, present the gospel, and then make disciples. I think it's exciting going to some of the meetings at other churches, and they're having the same conversations where ordinary Christians are now thinking, oh dear, I need to go and actually disciple people myself, not just sit and be fed. A part of my lifestyle should be actually encouraging someone else in the faith. But isn't that amazing? The growth that would you'd experience personally in actually helping someone else to grow. So next week we'll see how it actually works and what you can do and how we shall help you in this process. If you need to get going, please feel free to go. As Mike explained, and if you weren't here last week, please go onto the website and listen to the message, last week's sermon about prayer ministry. It'll explain everything that we're about to do. But the gist is, Jesus is present with us by his Holy Spirit. We are his children. Just as he explained to the Syrophoenician woman, healing is the children's bread. We're his children, and he does want to meet with us. And that's Holy Spirit's job, to make him known, to take from what is his and make it known to us. He's broody. He's the hovering, brooding Holy Spirit whose nature is to gather, to protect, to counsel, to come alongside, to nurture, to love, to produce fruit, to disciple. I haven't got a specific call to the front this morning, but if anyone would like to come to the front and wait upon the Holy Spirit to see what he wants to do, two people from the congregation will come up and stand beside you and just gently lay a hand on your shoulder. And the prayer for the first 5 minutes or so is, come, Holy Spirit, more, Lord Jesus. And we wait on him to see what he wants to do. What you came up for might not be what he wants to do. Or it might be. He can straighten fingers. He knows and he cares. So if you would like to be prayed for this morning, then we have cleared a space for you to come and be prayed for. No questions asked. And for those that don't come up to be prayed for and don't pray, your job is to watch and listen. It was beautiful how Mary was watching and waiting upon God, and she came up with her Bible and shared a scripture with someone being prayed for after they've been prayed for. So, come, Holy Spirit. Come and do what you want to do. And if you would like to come to the front, coming to the front is an act of humility, also an act of faith. Another role of a disciple is to pray for one another. So I invite two people per person to come along and pray. Firstly, to pray, come, Holy Spirit. as the person being prayed for receives from God. Let the prayers be listening. Holy Spirit, what would you want to say to this person? What are you doing?